Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. Wow, you may be seated. How awesome is our God? Woo! All right. Wow, he is so, so good. Well, for those of you who have been here long enough, you've often heard me mention, and I believe even last week I mentioned how God is, you know, looking for a Joshua generation to rise up and to take us into the promised land. You know, it's something that I know God's placed in my spirit, and you know, I believe that he's beginning to do that. You know, we're seeing that happen, and it is exciting to be a part of. However, you know, I wanted to take sort of a look at this morning. For those of you who aren't sort of aware, most of us, I think, are here this morning, but I'll just kind of briefly go through this, you know. Moses and his generation were the ones that, after, what was it, over 400 years of bondage in Egypt, God raised up Moses in just a powerful way, you know. I mean, I know Barbara sharing this morning at the worship team, you know, that word that, you know, he wasn't a perfect man by any means, and yet God chose him, you know, to raise him up and to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. So him and his Israel, you know, brothers and sisters, they were raised up, they went out, they left the Egyptian bondage, they may worship God. However, they were also the generation that never left. Oh, we're going to actually take up tithes and offerings, I'm sorry, after the message. It's okay. Yeah, all this change, I know, even I'm forgetting a few things. That's okay. Yeah, we're saving, you can bring them in at any point, but we're going to do worship again after the message, and that's a time when you can come bring your offering to the Lord and take some time, let him minister to you, pray for one another, you know, just we're expecting that to be a powerful time. But his was also the generation that not only rose up and led Israel out from the Egyptian bondage, they're also the generation that because of their sin, because of their stubbornness, because of their whining and complainingness, they wandered in the desert, and that's where God left them. In fact, even Moses himself, he was able to go up on the mountain, and he just got to see the promised land at a distance. He was not allowed to enter into it. So Joshua succeeded Moses in his leadership, and his was a generation that entered into the promised land. His was a generation that overthrew the enemies that were in there in order to obtain all of God's promises. Moses, he was the one that would enter into the tent of the meeting to speak with God face to face. And then he quickly left and went to get things done, you know. Okay, Lord, okay, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Okay, I'm going to go do it. You know, that was Moses. Joshua, however, he not only entered with Moses, but he stayed long after Moses left just to be in God's presence. He was a man whose heart was just hungry for God. And he didn't care what else happened or didn't happen. He just wanted to be in the presence of the Lord, you know. And I believe that's a key aspect in why Joshua's generation was able to do all the things that they did. There's something about waiting on the Lord. There's something about being patient in him and in his timing. You know, it does. It removes that hardened heart of stone, you know, where it's all about me, and I want this, and I want that, and it softens you, and God can just do powerful things. Moses' generation was one that was full of talk and even a lot more action, but unfortunately their talk was a lot of whining, and their action was a lot of grumbling, if you remember, you know, over and over and over again. God had to do some pretty serious things trying to get their attention. The worship that they chose, remember, because they got impatient, they you know, didn't want to wait on God and wait on Moses. Remember, they created the golden calf, you know, to worship. They were hungry to worship, but they weren't patient enough to actually worship God. They were ready to worship anything that would step into his place, and you know, and so that they would be able to worship instead of just being patient and waiting on God. They were the ones that they sent spies out. Actually, this is kind of cool because both generations were sent into the promised land. Remember, there was 12 different men that were chosen. They went out in the promised land to spy it out, to figure out, you know, what they were up against. And they came back, and all of them, all 12 of them, or 13, 12 I think, came back with a good report of how awesome the land was. It's everything God said it was. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, they even brought back, it took two men to bring back a you know, grape branch. And just look at the fruit in that. I mean, it is a bountiful, plentiful land. But they also spoke of the opposition that was there, the enemy Their cities were huge and fortified. The people, you know, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. That's just how huge and powerful the people were. It was only Joshua and Caleb who said, you know what? They're nothing compared to our God. They said, let's go. Let's do this. Let's take the land. But unfortunately, the other 10 shied everyone away and they were left to wander. You know, there are so often in our lives those points of decision where we have to choose whether to, you know what, I don't care what the opposition is. I know this is where God's calling me to be, and he who called me is faithful, right? But too often we see the opposition, we're like, maybe later in life, Lord, you know. Just not my time. I want to be in your timing, Lord, right? We use these excuses. Wow. There were many, many awesome attributes that the Joshua generation possessed that enabled God to move powerfully in and through them. And those are the things that, of course, I refer to. You know, I want to see us enter into all God's promises. I don't want to miss out on anything that the Lord has, you know, for us. In fact, that was my prayer whenever God filled me with the Holy Spirit, you know, and I received the baptism. It was just, God, whatever you have for me, I don't want to miss out on anything. And then just, boom, there it came, you know. And that's what I want our hearts to be. You know, all for Jesus. It doesn't matter what the cost, what the sacrifice, what he has for us is worth it. You know, any sacrifices, they don't even begin to compare to the promises that God has made for us. You know, and those are the things that I speak of and mention whenever I say that I want us to be a Joshua generation. You know, they were a generation that fully abandoned themselves to God. They were fully surrendered. You know, they were just ready to go. They didn't care what the cost was, what danger they were putting themselves in. They just wanted to be obedient to the Lord no matter what. They loved the presence of God. They sought after him in all things, in everything. You know, they stepped out in faith even against the most impossible situations, and they saw the mighty hand of God move over and over and over again because of that. They sought after God, and then they just obeyed. They just obeyed and just followed what he desired them to do. In fact, in Joshua chapter 10, I love it, we read in an instance where Joshua, he literally commanded the sun and the moon to be still, and for an entire day, it was. For an entire day. Think about that. Like, God so in awe of a generation that is so fully surrendered to him, just that he's like, you want the sun to stand still? Whatever. Done. Whatever you need, you know, like to have God behind you, supporting you, wanting to empower you and equip you and to give you everything that you need because your heart is so in love with him, because your heart is so ready to just obey him and just to follow him, whatever he calls you to do, that he'll be willing to step into history. And we're still missing a quarter of a day every single year, you know. We're still a mess because of it, but God chose to do it. It's just, I don't know, it just amazes me. Yeah. However, there are a few things, and this is sort of the check that I had in my spirit that God was leading us to this morning. There are a few areas of Joshua's generation where God wants us to be anything but what they were. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, because I have a feeling, you know, I have a feeling in my spirit that we have a tendency to lean in this direction. And so, you know, God's kind of just giving us a check to make sure that we don't end up like the Joshua generation in these key areas, so that we don't repeat our history in this matter. Remember, we learned last week about how important it is to know where we came from, you know, and to cling to that as we move forward. But at the same time, it's important for us to know where we came from so that we know how not to end up, you know, in the mess that we're in now. And you know, I mentioned some of those things, you know, some of the things the older generations are awesome, but some of those things that we did, some of those mindsets that we possessed, that's what got us into the mess that we're in now. So why would we want to do those same things now and repeat those things? Because who knows what's going to happen? Look what just happened in the past. I'm only 32 years old, and I can't believe some of the things I'm seeing in this world. You know, I don't want to see us continue down that path. I want to see us get back to, you know, the good old days that Solomon said we should not speak of, that it's foolish to say such things. But I don't know. Anyway, so Joshua chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to that. That's sort of the key verse here for this morning. Judges chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went, and I love this. This is like after all the battles, after all the dust settled, you know, they did everything that God wanted them to do. they are finally about ready to enter into the promises of God, the promised land, to enjoy God's blessings. And so after Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. You want to talk about honoring the legacy of our elders? The people served the Lord so long as those people were alive. In verse 8, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him. They served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And so we see here in just a single generation, in one generation, decades of zeal for the Lord, of passionate worship, of sacrifice, decades of signs, wonders, and miracles that they got to experience firsthand were all reversed. All of the years of the successful leadership, of entering into the promises of God, of enjoying his blessing, gone. A nation went from bondage in Egypt to freedom in the promised land, and then right back into bondage wherever they ended up. They got scattered all through the nations. They went from a nation of poverty, working and sacrificing so hard for the prosperity of, you know, the Egyptian government, to tremendous blessing in their own promised land, and then right back to bondage and poverty as the raiders came in and stole everything away from them, as the enemy will do so long as the Lord is not our protection. Everything can be gained or lost in just a single generation, just one generation. Now, I've heard taught pretty often, you know, and even in seminary, I remember learning about this, you know, three-generation thing, you know, where you've got the hot, on-fire, you know, generation for the Lord, and then, you know, you've got the sort of lukewarm generation that they do things because they have to and whatever, and then you've got the cold generation. But biblically speaking, we see that this is in one generation. As soon as Joshua's generation passed on, that following generation, they didn't know anything. They knew nothing what the Lord had done, and they didn't know him personally. And when you don't know the Lord personally, then you're not going to be able to resist anything. You know, even as the scripture said there, that they were no longer able to resist. They were no longer able to resist, and so everything was stolen away. One generation lives by faith and sees the mighty works of God firsthand. They see the signs, wonders, and miracles. They experience the one true living God and all of his power and majesty and glory. And you see, the next generation, they might hear the stories about God, and they're just left wishing for the good old days, you know, like I mentioned earlier. When God becomes a story to be remembered and not a person to be known, when testimonies become just the legends of old, those good old days, and not the experiences that we can still have today, that is when we just simply can't resist the temptation anymore, the drawing of the things of the world, and we just give in. Because we don't possess the personal relationship, we don't possess the power, we don't possess the passion that is required to resist the things of the world and to give ourselves fully over to the Lord. And that's the only way that the Lord can work, is when a people is fully surrendered to him. God is then abandoned instead of embraced. Instead of moving in power, God simply steps aside. When he's not desired anymore, he just steps aside and gives people what they want. Romans chapter 1 describes exactly that, that God just gave them over. He gave them over to their pleasures, to their desires. They became inflamed with lust for one another, men for men, women for women, Romans chapter 1. And they received the due penalty of their decisions. It's not that God like inflicted the wrath, he just stepped back. In the same way here, with that generation that was that grew up after Joshua, God didn't like pour out his wrath on them. He just said, okay, if you don't want me, that's fine. You can do that on your own. And look what happened. The enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. This doesn't have to be the case, however. This does not have to be the case. In fact, God proclaims this about himself, and I love this. Exodus chapter 34. God, you know, remember whenever God sent all of his glory in front of Moses, showed him all of his goodness, God said this about himself. He said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who is slow to anger, abounding, think about that, a bounty of love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and to the fourth generation. We see the generational aspect of God and who he is. Yes, there are consequences for the sin that we choose to embrace instead of God. We know that. You know, if I pick up a cinder block and I keep smashing my foot, there's going to be consequences. It's just the way it is. There are consequences for sin. And even though God may forgive us for them, he may not always remove the consequences. He may heal the wounds, but he often leaves the scars as a reminder. Don't go back there. It was not good. Look, it hurt you. Look, I give life. That brought death. Don't go back there. A good, loving heavenly father, a good, loving earthly father, make sure there are consequences for wrong decisions. Not because you want to punish and destroy your child. It's so that they are built up in love and they know that that was not good and they don't want to go back there again. Right? It's for their good. It's for their benefit. And our Heavenly Father is no different. However, God is quick to forgive us, to heal us, to restore us whenever we choose just simply to turn back to him. He's always that one cry, that one prayer away, and he will quickly deliver us and restore us. He promises it over and over and over again. In fact, he cries out over and over again too. And I'm just going to pick one of the quotes, but over and over and over again, God is recorded as crying out this. And this is found in Psalm chapter 81, and I did remove the word Israel just to personalize it to us today, you know. It's a cry to us. God said, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free. Right? And we see this. Moses, Joshua, the following generation, they were completely freed and delivered from their bondage. Think about this in your own life. What has God freed you from and delivered you from? Burdens. We forget, whenever we've been in the faith for any duration of time, we forget the weight of that sin. Y'all remember that time when you first accepted salvation and you just feel light. You just feel free. You can't even explain it. You know, remember that time. I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thunder cloud, and I tested you. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, you should have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me, because I am the Lord your God. Open your mouth and I'll fill it. Do you hear the cry of God? Now, we hear this cry and we think, well, I don't worship some other god. We do. We struggle with idolism, especially in our culture. We chase after so many things above or beside God. Think about your devotional time personally. How much time do you spend doing other things instead of time in prayer, time in the Word, time just listening to God and just worshiping him? Those things are idols. Anything that takes the place of that time And we were quickly convicted. I know myself included in that. But he said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. But my people would not listen to me. They would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts so that they may follow their own devices. Devices. How many times is this an idol in our lives, huh? If my people would only listen to me, if they would just follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Right? The battle is the Lord. You don't have to fight it. He wants to fight your battles for you. If only. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him. Their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. You know, this is sort of the cry of the Lord consistently throughout the pages of Scripture. Constantly, you know, if we would just turn to him, if we would just follow his ways, he would do the miraculous. He'll stop the sun in the sky for a day. He'll call you back from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, wherever you're at. He'll call you back. He will instantly heal you, restore you, deliver you. He is able to do all those things. If only we would turn to him. That's why whenever Jesus started preaching, what was his entire message? And you can read it in the very beginning of any of the gospel accounts. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Turn away from your ways currently and turn to the Lord. That's all that repent means. Just turn back to the Lord from wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. Turn to him. Think the way he thinks. See the way he sees things. Understand who he is. Get to know him. He is ready to rescue us, to save us, to bless us. He is ever changing. He never, ever changes. He always remains the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The variable in his promises, the conditional part of all of his promises is always us. God always says, if you would do this, then look what I'll do. Think about this, like, I'm asking you to give up this thing that is destroying you, and I'm going to give you abundance of life. I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no one can even imagine are the things I've prepared for you. We can't even imagine that. God said it. If only you'd give up that. It's worthless. It's meaningless. It's nothing compared to me. You know, that's constantly the cry of God. Like, I want to help you and I want to rescue you, but God does not force himself upon anybody. He never has and he never will. It is contradictory to his character. He never forces himself on anybody, but when we choose him, he's there. Our very present help in our time of need. Amen? Wow. So the choice is, will we turn to him with all that we are? Will we follow his ways? Will we trust him? But we chase after God passionately. And look at all the passions that we have and the things of the world that man, we drool over. We just can't wait to get, you know. God wants us to have that passion and for him, you know, to be chasing after him, to be willing to make sacrifices for more of his presence and for more of who he is. You know, and that quick turning seems to be sort of the easy part, the quick turning. But many times people did exactly these things, and God upheld his promises. He brought them back together. He healed their land, restored their blessings. He set them free. And you all know this. You've probably done this in your own life. You've turned back to the Lord. And man, when you're here at the altar and you're in the presence of God, it is powerful. It is awesome. And then for some reason, we walk out the doors and we forget everything that God just did. Right? This is human sinful nature. God knows it about us. We are stubborn. That's why he calls us sheep. We're stupid. We forget where the water and the plentiful pastures are. And we walk over instead to, you know, the gravel and dirt. And we're like, man, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. You know? We forget. Like, he's there. He hasn't changed. He's still the same. You need to wander back toward him. He has good things. Because we see this happen from generation to generation, and that's what we're focusing on this morning, that one generation experiences that powerful revival, but they forget to pass it along to the following generation. Because what happened in Joshua's generation, they experienced that powerful revival, they fought, they sacrificed, they passionately pursued God, and then they received the blessings. And I'm telling you, I'm more fearful of God's blessing than I am of the enemy's curse, or even God's curse. Because it's in the blessing that we forget God. It's in the blessing that we forget that we need him and we're depending on him and we're relying on him. When I'm flat out broke financially, I'm on my knees crying out for God to be my provider. When he provides, I'm like, oh man, I'm glad I put those extra hours in. Yeah, things are good now. We're all right, right? And we forget who our provider is. You know, that's just the tendency of who we are. And so it is critically important that when we experience revival, that we absolutely must remember and pass along a legacy of the way to not only obtain that revival, whatever it may be or whatever it may look like in your life, but also a way to maintain it so that the generation following us will be blessed and the generation following them will be blessed. That's why God constantly told the Israelites, remember and talk to it about your children. When you're walking down the road, when you're sitting in your homes, when you rise up, when you lay down to sleep, all the time, consistently remember these things and tell your children about them and tell your children's children about them. God had to tell us these things because we wouldn't do it normally. We would be blessed and we'd pass along a blessing and the next generation would not realize what it took to obtain that blessing. All the sacrifices and hard work of the generations before, taken for granted. And we talked about this last week with Memorial Day. Look at our nation. Our nation takes its freedom for granted. Because I know my generation, I've never seen wartime. I've never seen war on the soil here. I don't know what that looks like, you know. We don't understand what is happening outside of our borders. We have real, true enemies that we have to keep in their place. Otherwise, they would invade us. And it's no different with the Lord. There are enemies of your soul, not just Satan himself, but all of his minions, the fallen angels. They are out to get you. And I don't want to like scare anybody this morning, but the spiritual realm is real. The battle is real. And the only reason that we're able to resist them is because of the hand of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord is giving us peace, giving us comfort, giving us freedom. If he is to lift his covering, lift his blessing, we'd be overwhelmed and we wouldn't be able to stand against it. And so when you find yourself in the battle and you're like, okay, I just gotta fight, I gotta fight, I gotta fight, I gotta fight. Remember, it's not your battle. Chase after the Lord. Don't chase after the fight because the enemy loves doing that. He'll keep us distracted. Chase after the Lord. Get back under his covering, back under his protection, and he will be your deliverer. Here, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 says this, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Now, how many of you want to work hard your whole life and just pass it on to somebody who didn't lift a finger for it? No, we want our children to be blessed by the hard work, and our children's children, right? We want to leave behind an inheritance. You know, and so a revived generation who's experienced the power and the glory and the majesty of God, we must leave behind an inheritance, and that's our legacy. Money is not enough. Money is nothing. Our government prints so much of it, there's not enough gold and silver in this world to stand behind it. And we all know that, you know, it's nothing. And after all, we're aware that even the largest sum of money, it can be blown in a heartbeat. Look how much money you've probably, you know, had passed through your fingers throughout your lifetime. You know, it scares you to think about it. You know, we did some of the Dave Ramsey stuff, and I'm like, man, what? I had that much money in my life, and what have I done with it? What do I have to show for it, you know? It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. I believe that God wants us to leave behind so much more as an inheritance than just property or finances or, you know, the things of this world. Joshua's generation left behind, after all, an enormous inheritance, huge tract of land, bountiful, blessed. Like, you know, you couldn't ask for a better inheritance, financially speaking. However, they lost it all. They squandered it away in an instant because that's all that Joshua's generation left behind for them. Stuff, things of the world. It was the blessing of God, don't get me wrong, but that's all that they left behind for them. They failed to pass along the presence of God. They failed to pass along that passion and that zeal for the Lord. They failed to pass along the fact that, man, if you obey God, no matter what the sacrifice, you will be blessed. They forgot to pass along those simple truths. And instead, they just passed along the result of it, the blessing. And it is said of the generation following Joshua, this is all that it says about their generation, that generation grew up neither knowing the Lord nor what he had done. That's the key. That's what was missing. They didn't know God. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. They knew nothing about what he had done. Now, I'm sure they'd heard the stories, right? But there's more to knowing than just head intellectual knowledge. Because I'm telling you, if that generation had experienced God, if they had a relationship with God, if they saw the miracles firsthand that Joshua's generation saw, there's no way they would have walked away from him that quickly. So those are old wives' tales. Those are stories. Those are legends, you know. And you know how stories grow, right? Everyone know a fisherman in their life, you know. It was that big, and the next time it's that big. You know, that's all that those were to them, stories of the old. And that's all that the scriptures are to most people in this generation today. Those are nice stories. Step into seminaries today. I can get you in touch with two of the pastors here in our area. And in these denominations, what their seminaries are teaching is exactly that. That the Word of God's not infallible. It's just a story. It's just folklore. It didn't really happen. The sun's standing still for a day. Yeah, it's a cool story, but, you know, didn't. That's what's being taught. And so what's happening? We have a generation of even church leadership that is rising up. That's what they're teaching. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know. Because if they've experienced God, there's no way you can teach that. Just a tiny little bit that I have seen God do in and through my life personally, there's no way I could say these are just stories, because I've seen what God can do. You know, there's knowing, and then there's knowing, and that's what God wants us to be. You know, we want to pass along a legacy where these kids that are back there, that's why we do these ministries. We don't do these ministries just to teach them cutesy stories and songs. We have these ministries so that they personally encounter God. We train them up so that they don't just read the Word of God. They hear the voice of the Lord. And then they go out and they apply it in their lives. And they, I'm telling you, this generation, you go back and ask them, they will tell you in their own lives what God has done. They will give you testimonies of how they prayed for somebody and they were healed. How this, you know, this kid was a bully and I prayed for them and I loved them. And they turned around and now they're nice kids in school. I'm telling you, these kids will tell you those things. And I'm sorry, they can't sing This Little Light of Mine, but they will tell you these testimonies, and that's what I'm hungry to see. That's way, 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 way better, you know? It's power, because what's happened is we've passed along the songs, you know, but we haven't passed along, man, that there's a reason in your life why those songs touch you and why they grip you. It's because it takes you back to that moment when you had an encounter, an experience with God. You know I have a bunch of those songs in my own life where it's like, man, I remember when God touched me, when he filled me, you know. But we have a tendency to pass along the text of scripture. We have a tendency to pass along the words to songs. But if they're separated from that experience, then they don't know God. They don't know the Lord. They are that Joshua, that generation following Joshua. They heard about it and they know about it, but they don't know the Lord. They don't know what he is capable of doing. And that's where we're not going to miss it. We're not going to fail. We're going to be better than the Joshua generation in these ways. You know, because it's easy to look at that generation with scorn and criticism. It's easy to look back and say that they should have known better. Joshua's generation, I know they raised them better than that. They knew better, right? They knew in their head, intellectually. They knew better than to turn to the gods of the people around them. They knew better than to worship them. They knew that those gods are nothing. But because they didn't know, they didn't experience, they didn't encounter, they weren't able to resist the temptation of those other gods, and so they fell for them. So the question is kind of posed, is it really their fault? It's easy to look at the generation that I'm living in, Generation X, Generation Y. You know, it's easy to look at them and be like, what is your problem? Why do you even think that way? How can you possibly think? That doesn't even make any sense. That isn't even logical. What, you know? It's easy to look at them that way, but then you sort of have this, you should have this check at least of like, that's the generation I trained up. That's the generation. How many people here have children not serving the Lord? I know that it stings and it hurts, and this is, please don't get me wrong, but I don't want to raise my children the way you raise your children if your children aren't serving the Lord. I know it hurts, and I know it stings, but you know what I mean? I want you to want better for my children, because I want better for your children. I pray constantly for the prodigal generation that they would come back to the Lord, because I know that they know better. But I know that if God, if the Holy Spirit takes that knowledge that you trained and instilled inside their minds, and the Holy Spirit brings that to light, they will come running back to the Lord. And then we will have a generation that is passionate for him. And so that's my prayer. Not only that, you know, that generation would turn back to the Lord, but that this generation would never have to turn back. They would grow up knowing no different. They just know who God is, and that's the way it is. That's my hunger. That's my heart. So there's a way in which we can leave behind this inheritance, and I'm going to try to wrap it up here. But the solution is simply to spend time together with God. You know, there's sort of a, there's good and bad in different ways that we choose to raise up, you know, our children or children's children and the generations. But it's funny because you take a look and you have a generation that they were to be seen and not heard, right? So you guys have all heard that. You may have even said that or taught that. And look at this generation now. This generation is so passionate to be heard. Look at the social media today. They will use any outlet. They have no filter whatsoever. They don't care what you think. They will say anything, anywhere, anytime. They have no privacy whatsoever, you know? Like, they'll tweet that they're sitting there on the toilet, you know? I mean, the generation is to be seen and not heard. What happened? As a result, they will be heard, and you won't shut them up, you know? And then there's wisdom. Even a fool is thought wise if he's silent, right? And I could go on and on and on about those old adages, and you see this happen in one generation. That's kind of what I'm getting back to. This is not just something that happened 5,000-6,000 years ago between Moses and Joshua. This is something that we can take a look at our own culture, and we can see this happen. That we had a generation that was on fire for the Lord, and the next thing you know, prayer's out of school. The next thing you know, this generation, they don't want anything to do with the church. They don't see why they need it in their life. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. They think they're saved, and they're going to stand before Christ and be fine one day. They think because they know Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus. Because if they knew Jesus, they wouldn't be living that way. If they knew Jesus, these seats would be full. We'd be at three services at this point, right? They'd be hungry and zealous. We wouldn't be quick to get out of here at noon because we got to go eat. Man, we'd be hungry for the presence of God. Take a look at, the priesthood. I mean, 24/7, 365, there was worship in the temple. I mean, it just never ceased. It's awesome. Hungry for that. Anyways, I might skip the rest of my messages. We hit on it. You can only kick a dead horse so many times, but that's basically it. I mean, I'm just going to close with this because it's a whole other message to talk about the practicality of this. But in reality, I believe what God is calling us to do is to come together. You know, that's what Joshua's generation obviously missed. What I see happening is the men of Joshua's generation, they were out fighting battles. And the kids were back there and they would hear the battle tales. They weren't together. They weren't experiencing and encountering God together. And I believe that that's the critical thing that changes. That's why Joshua was able to go into the promised land. Why? Because he spent time with Moses. Moses took the time to be like, hey, Joshua, come here. Hey, let's go hang out together and attend the meeting. Did God ever tell Moses to bring Joshua? I don't know. I'd have to check myself on that. I know that he told Moses to bring Aaron up the mountain, right? Moses climbed the whole way up the mountain, and God's like, go back and get Aaron. And this is climbing a mountain. I mean, this is literal climbing a mountain. He had to climb back down, get Aaron, climb back up, you know. Man, that should speak something to our hearts about how important this is. And we see this biblically over and over and over again. Abraham, who is the one true living God? He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, right? The God of Jacob. Exactly. God is a generational God. He wants an inheritance to be left from generation to generation to generation to generation. He said, I will curse those to the third and fourth generation for their sins. But what did he say? My love, my blessing to the thousandth generation. That says something about our God. That's why Paul had his Timothy, his Titus. That's why Jesus had his disciples. We see this process. It is about togetherness. Jesus could have done all of his ministry on his own and been perfectly fine. But instead he said, hey, you, dude, fisherman, tax collector, come here. We're going to hang out together. And they lived life together. His disciples screwed up. And he is like, it's all right, just do it this way next time, you know. I mean, over and over and over again. Did he get frustrated with them? Yeah, how long do I got to put up with you? That's a literal quote of Jesus, you know. But there's something to that. And I think that that's what we're sort of missing is this whole idea of what Jesus called discipleship. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. How did he disciple? He just lived life with those men. That's all he did. He lived life with them. There were teachable moments. There were funny moments. I think that there were times when they probably sat around the campfire farting. I mean, you know, they were all men. They lived life together, though. And we sort of miss this in the church because we're so busy with other things. And I believe that the Lord is kind of, trust me, I love all these other things that we get involved in, but I think that God is kind of putting his finger on that. It's like, is that an idol? Are you look how much time and money you are investing in the future generation in this thing. And look how much time that they are investing getting around other believers, where those believers are able to speak into their life and grow their character and bring them to maturity. It just doesn't happen. But man, they can hit a ball. I don't know if Jesus cares about that whenever they stand before him. And I believe that's what we're missing. We've become so busy in our culture that we don't have time to disciple people. We don't have time to get together. And I'm telling you, you all know this. How many times have we invited you over for dinner? You know, it happens a couple times a year, maybe. Maybe. Some of you we've never even invited over for dinner. Why? Because we're busy. So busy. Even busy with the things of the church. I don't know if that's really the things of God, though. Right? Now, I know I'm having conviction about this personally. But there's something powerful when we come together, when we pray for one another, when we encourage one another, when we see someone who is weak in their faith and we build them up and encourage them. When we are weak in our faith and we go to someone, because I know, like us as parents, like, my kid's hitting puberty and I don't know what to do. So I find other parents who their kids have been there and they walk through it successfully, and I see their kids serving the Lord in and through that. And I'm like, I want to do what you did. How'd you do it? You know? And we learn from one another. That's the will of God, I believe. That's what he wants his church to be. A body, all different parts, all different unique differences. But, you know, we come together and we help each other and we support one another. And we're able to do powerful things as a result. And we leave behind this legacy of how to be a family, how to be a community of faith. Not just we got together and we did church. Not just we got together and this person was healed. Because that was the Joshua generation. They got together and they got things done. And then that's it. So the next generation doesn't know God. I think God wants something better and greater for us. That we get together and we experience God together. Bring the kids in. Let them experience and encounter God together. I don't care if they're distracting every now and then. And you guys know Nathaniel when he was running around sanctuary and I'd be chasing him down and, you know, pastor had to spank him. But there's something to that. But they grow up in the presence of God. I'm sure that Joshua annoyed Moses every now and then. He's like, Joshua, just shut up so God can speak, okay? Because I need to know what I'm supposed to do here. But there's something powerful in that, you know, that he was able to do things that Moses could never do and that his generation could never do. I want to see the generation rising up before us go further and do greater things than we could ever even think. We're in heaven, and whenever we're united, like, whoa, what did you do? New Hope became that? That is awesome, you know? That's what I want to see. I don't want to see what I see happening in the church today. I see the cemeteries growing and the church is shutting down. In our own community, in our own backyard. Because that Joshua generation, that they come to church regularly and consistently and they are passionate for God, but then they never left it behind. And so they pass on and the church shuts down and dies. And that huge legacy, man, when you look at the history of some of these churches, it is amazing. The life and the vibrancy that they had at one point, and it's gone. I don't want New Hope to be that kind of place. And I don't want any of these churches in our community to be that way. You know, I'm excited that we have pastors that are going to these seminaries and hearing these things, and they're like, forget about it. I'm leaving it behind, you know? Literally, we have pastors in this area that said, you know what, denomination, I'm sorry, but I can't buy into that. You can take the church from me if you want, but I just can't. And God does powerful things through it. That church starts to be revived, starts to come alive. God starts moving again, and whew, that's what he's going to do here, right? So we're gonna finish out here with worship. I want you to be passionate for God. Worship however you feel led. If it is just to lay prostrate on the ground and just be in the presence of God, that is awesome. And if it is to jump and dance around, that's fine too. Whatever, however. But I want you to... Okay, I'll get behind the white speakers. But I want us to leave every week knowing God. Knowing God, knowing who he is, having an encounter with him. And whether that results in a miracle or whether that results in me just being like, my burdens are lifted. I just feel better today. Then praise be to God. Let it be. So So we're just going to close in prayer. You can stand, you can whatever, however you feel led to worship. Part of worship is bringing into the storehouse of tithes and offerings. So please come forward, do that during this time of worship here at the end. But don't feel like you have to run off. If you have to, feel free to. But if you want to just stay and linger, please do. And so if I could invite the worship team to come up as I pray. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your great unfailing love. That there is nothing that can separate us from you, Lord. From your love, from your faithfulness that continues from generation to generation. Lord, forgive us for where we have missed it. But Lord, help us where we have missed it, not to be ashamed in pride, but to go to the younger generation and to plead with them, don't do what I did. Here is the way to freedom. Here is the path to blessing and abundance. Lord, we want to be better than the Joshua generation. We want to walk in every one of your promises. We want to see the fulfillment of your word here and now. We want to be like Habakkuk, where, Lord, we want to see you repeat in our day your mighty deeds. Repeat them now, here, this morning, today, in our midst. Come, Lord. But Lord, we want to see the following generation encounter you as well, so that they can know you and teach their children to know you. That Lord, we would begin the momentum for thousands of generations to come, of generations who know you, who love you, and who are fully surrendered and abandoned to you, Lord. So, Lord, this morning we just pray, Lord, for an awakening, that there will be a revival, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Awaken us, Lord, to you in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.